Do you ever find yourself despairing over the wickedness of our generation? Maybe you look at newspaper headlines or watch the news, and it breaks your heart just to see how depraved and godless people can be. Maybe you ask yourself, how on earth did we get here? How did we get to this point as human beings? I get particularly perturbed when I see young people living in such confusion and disarray about what is real and what is false and what is true and what is a lie. And the bottom line is that we have failed to follow the Lord as his people. Generally speaking, the church has failed to raise up another generation of God-honoring people. And this is part of the reason why the world is in the state that it is. And as we turn our attention now to the book of Judges, in our journey through the big year, it is a picture of what happens when a generation take their eyes off the Lord. We cannot help but relate very much to what we see going on. Now, I've got to warn you, as we get into Judges, it's not a book for the faint-hearted. If there were a TV series or a movie made about the book of Judges, it would be R18. I mean, like back in the old days, you used to an age restriction called 2 to 23. Nobody under the age of 23. I mean, that would be Judges as full of just gore and graphic violence and depressing truth. So why is it in the Bible? Well, let's have a look at the purpose first of Judges, the purpose of it. Well, it starts off with a very brief explanation of what goes wrong in the amongst the people of Israel after the generation of Joshua. Joshua and his generation bring the people into the promised land, but it shifts not long after that. So, in Judges chapter 2 from verse 6, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. And the people who served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done. So this generation serve God. They do a pretty good job, but they drop the ball in one thing, which if we drop down to verse 10 of chapter 2, it tells us this. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So you remember those instructions that Moses gave to the people, particularly through the book of Deuteronomy. Talk to your children about these things. Remind them of what I've done for them. Speak about it often as you sit down and as you rise up. Apparently this generation failed to do that because their children didn't know the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. It's a tragic story. They didn't pass the baton of faith and obedience to this next generation. And so things unravel, things fall apart, and you have this generation that they don't honor the Lord in their behavior. They don't understand grace. They don't understand their God-given identity, and they have no respect whatsoever for his commands and his truth. Can you imagine a generation like that? Not hard to do, is it? So Judges then is the history of Israel under these conditions. The Israel forgot the Lord. And it's after the godly leadership of Moses and Joshua. And it's before the great kings who would follow. But it's this period of about 350 years. Perhaps we might even want to talk about them as the dark ages of the people of Israel. And so Judges is written. The purpose is simply this. Firstly, a historical record of what went wrong. And I guess it is for us a warning of what happens when the people of God take their eyes off the Lord, when they compromise, when they forget him, and when they fall in love with the things of this world instead. And there's a pattern that we see that unfolds throughout the book of Judges. And so I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 11. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of enemies, of the enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. So remember, God warned the people about these nations that they were supposed to drive out, but they failed to drive some of those nations out. They compromised in so many different ways. And as the Lord warned them, those nations that you fail to drive out will become stumbling blocks to you. And that's exactly what happened. God uses these pagan nations, in fact, to be his instruments of discipline. It's like he says, you want to have a partnership, you want to have a relationship with these nations. I'm going to show you what happens when you do that. And the nations turn on them and raid them, plunder them, and they are in disarray. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. So when we talk about judges in the name of the book, it sometimes makes us think of a courtroom scene and, you know, these strange characters with black robes and weird curly white wigs on. Get that image out of your mind. The word judges here does not mean that kind of a judge at all. In fact, perhaps the better word that could be used here would be something like saviors or heroes, that God raised up these heroes in the book of Judges, and they come along and they save the people. So that's the picture we have in our mind. We're going to use that word saviors, mini saviors with a small S that God raises up and uses. From verse 17 now, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The Lord allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. So, again, God using these nations as his instrument of discipline. And this pattern is pretty simple. Throughout the book of Judges, we see it. Number one, the people do evil. They compromise. They start embracing the gods of the nations around them. That's the first thing. They do evil. God then hands them over to the enemies. He hands them over to the enemies to be taught a lesson. Third thing they do, then they cry out to God, Lord, save us from this oppression. Save us from this enemy. Fourth thing, God raises up a judge, a savior, to save them. God hands the enemies into the hand of the judge. That's so important for us to understand. The judge doesn't do these things on his own power. God gives enemies to the judge. Sixth, there is then a season of peace, rest. And then sixthly, the judge dies and the people fall back into sin all over again. And this happens 12 times. There are 12 different judges that God raises up throughout the book of Judges. Some of them, we only get literally a sentence about them, about their life, and God used them for a period, and then they died, and then another judge is raised up, and sometimes the judges reign for a short period of time, sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's more localized, sometimes it's over the whole nation. But a couple of things in common about all of these judges is this. The first thing is that they all have obvious flaws and weaknesses. They all are messy, messy people. You've got, for example, Gideon the coward, who when God calls him to be a judge, he's actually hiding in a wine press. He's terrified of the enemies, the oppressors at that stage, which are the Midianites. And he's a nobody. And God calls him and empowers him and uses him to do amazing things. You've got a bloodthirsty maniac called Jephthah, who is a powerhouse on the battlefield, but makes some incredibly stupid decisions. You're going to read about that as well. And then the one we know so well is Samson. Samson, who is the final judge, incidentally, and he is a womanizing thug of a man. All of these saviors are broken saviors. They're all imperfect. They're all lost in some way or other. And the second thing is that each of these judges leads only for a limited time. And they all die. That's something we need to remember as well. And then they all have a messy relationship with God. The caliber of the judges, in fact, throughout the book, goes from bad to worse. All right, none of them are great, but it gets, in fact, the whole book is a downward spiral. It starts bad, it ends off terrible. So that after the final judge, Samson, the final four books, final four chapters, rather, of the book of Judges are dedicated to an unfolding story that makes us want to be sick. And it's a story of false religion and betrayal and brutality and sexual abuse and gang rape and kidnapping that ultimately culminates in the first civil war in Israel. And it is awful. And again, it is a reminder, this is what happens if you don't honor the Lord. This is what happens to society when God is not honored, when his laws are not respected, and when the people forget the grace of God upon them and the calling and the identity that he's given. This is what happens. A warning to us all. And the book of Judges closes with this verse, a verse that's repeated at least four times throughout the book. And it says this, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And again, I think this could be said of our generation too. Everybody did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Everybody decided how they wanted to live, to please themselves. There was no regard for other people. Whatever suits you, whatever fits your lifestyle, you do you. That was Judges. That was the generations of the book of Judges. There may also be something, though, that I wonder if you can see something here you can relate to. That I mentioned a little bit earlier. Does that cycle of sin, the people's sin, not resonate with you? This way that they would mess around with the gods of the other nations and how they would embrace the things of this world, indulge in them, though they knew it was wrong, they did it anyway. Don't you and I do that exact thing? We know it's wrong. And we tell ourselves we can't help ourselves, even though we can. And we're enticed by the things of this world. And so, very often, God allows us to feel the consequences of that action, of our foolish decisions, whether those consequences come in the form of a terrible hangover, or of financial ruin, of relational brokenness, of a sense of complete failure. God allows us to feel those things when we've done what he's warned us not to do. And in that moment, we cry out for some kind of salvation. We say, Lord, help us out of this pit. Lord, save us. And God responds. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, a fascinating passage where he speaks about his own struggle with the cycle of sin in his life. And he says this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And then he wraps up the passage by saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, here's the good news. What we've looked at the purpose of the book, we've looked at the pattern of the book, but there is in kind of embedded in this story a promise in this book as well, that one day God will respond to our cries for a savior, and it will be the ultimate savior, the perfect judge who will come along, the perfect savior, and that is Jesus. And the good news is this, that Jesus judging, Jesus' leadership, Jesus' salvation is permanent. It's not that he leads and rules and reigns for a season. His office is in fact that of a king. And the king that the people have cried out for all of these generations. All of this is fulfilled in Jesus. And his kingdom shall reign forever and ever, and he is Lord of all. And there is nowhere in the world that is not under his dominion. And his enemies, who are our enemies, sin and death, shall be forever destroyed and have no further power over us. And this is how God answers this. And God gives the enemies into the hands of Jesus. And there is this season of rest that never ends in Christ. The bad news, of course, the bad news is that there was a cost to this, that this judge also had to die. And he dies as the sacrificial lamb to pay the cost for our sins. And it occurs to me that Jesus has not just paid for the sins of yesterday when I turned to the things of this world and I cried out to him in hope of salvation. He doesn't just pay for those sins. He pays for the sins of today where I'm still lost in the things of the world, and even for that of tomorrow, because I know that it's very likely, knowing myself, that there is still going to be moments where I forget the Lord and I forget his grace and I forget his salvation and turn once again to the things of this world. Wretched man that I am, who will save me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who has done this. When I inevitably go back to the things of this world like the Israelites did, then Jesus comes again to be my Savior and to forgive once again. And today, I want to say to you, if you know and you recognize that you're stuck in a sin cycle and that you keep falling back into this pattern of loving the things of the world, even though you know where you're going to end up, and God rescues you and gets you back on your feet, and then you do it again and again and again. Continue to cry out to the Lord. Continue to cry out to him. And he promises us, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Hold on to that promise. But let us not, as God's people, take for granted his grace and his salvation. Let's be better than the generations of the judges. Let's not continue to fall back into our sin, but be reminded of the pains of and the consequences of that decision. Let's not take lightly the blood that was shed on our behalf, Jesus' blood, the body broken on our behalf, his body, that we might have freedom and we might have a season of rest in him. My prayer is that as you hopefully are still continuing to read with us, you read through the book of Judges, as you've got to kind of process some of the gory and offensive things happening, that you see the hand of God and the grace of God, not just in the lives of those Israelites, but also over you, how much he has forgiven you and how many times he has come, been your Savior and given you rest. Let's pray together in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your grace and favor. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We pray that as we continue to kind of digest it in the next few days, God, that you would continue to speak and continue to remind us of your love. Lord, I pray that you would show us as well in our lives where there are cycles of sin, brokenness that we just have allowed to become normal to us. Lord God, we know you want to break those cycles and help us to live in greater obedience to you. May we see this book, Judges, as a reminder. But also, Lord, we hold on to the promise of your perfect leadership, your perfect lordship, kingship that is coming and has already come for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom shall reign forever and ever. And then we don't have to sit and wonder if you will save. We know that you already have through your death and resurrection. As we wait for your triumphant return, Lord, help us to live lives that honor you. That rather than it being said of our generation that we did what we saw fit in our own eyes, rather it would be said of us, as was said of Joshua and his generation, that we served the Lord till our final breath. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That wraps up season one of the big year, and we will be back in about 3 weeks' time after Easter to continue with the second season of it. We'll still have online sermons throughout our Easter week, our Holy Week, and weeks around that. Looking forward to touching base with you soon. Let's close off with a benediction. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.